please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. Proverbs chapter 3. We're actually going to read this entire chapter or study this entire chapter, but we're going to look at the first six verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We've entitled the message, Wisdom for 2019. Where better to turn if we want wisdom than the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs? And we're going to learn from Solomon. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this last Sunday of 2018. And I pray, Lord, that You might use this section of Scripture to prepare us for 2019. In just a couple days, we're going to step through the threshold of a brand new year. And I'm sure as we think about 2018, there's some things that we definitely don't want to repeat in 2019. There's some lessons that hopefully we've learned. But Lord, most importantly, we need Your wisdom as we enter a brand new year. We need to have Your wisdom. We need to have the how-to apply that wisdom to our lives daily. So help us using this passage to prepare us for the year ahead. Let us be honest before the Lord this morning and let's admit that we're in need of Your wisdom. We need Your wisdom lavishly poured out upon our lives. We need it so desperately. So speak to us. Speak to those here this morning that don't know Jesus. Speak to them about the need of a relationship with God, how they need to turn their lives over to You. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the Word this morning, not out of the Word, but the Word itself. I pray for that. I pray for America, Lord. I pray that You would revive this nation, this up-and-coming year, that You would bring revival back to America, Lord, calling us back to Yourself and back to the Word. We pray for our president, vice president, Lord. We pray with the decisions that are before them in this up-and-coming year that You would grant them Your wisdom to know what to do. We pray for Congress and Senate that these men and women would desire to be servants of God, not serving themselves, not having others serve them, but they would see themselves as servants of the people. And I pray that that would be burned into their hearts, that they're there to serve. They're there to sacrifice whatever needs to be done. And so I pray that they would make godly decisions this up-and-coming year. I pray for the cities that we find ourselves in, those in authority, those city managers, those mayors, those councils, that You would grant them Your wisdom in the decisions they need to make. Pray that we would be the best citizens in our community. Thank You for those in law enforcement and fire. Thank You for their willingness. I pray for this poor family whom this officer was murdered this week, Lord, and this little 9-month-old baby and wife, small department here up north, how it's just devastated this city and this department. Lord, we pray for Your peace upon them this night or this day, and we pray for all those in law enforcement and fire. Please protect them, Lord. Give them wisdom in those split-second decisions that they have to make. Thank You for those in the armed forces from this congregation. We thank You for them. We pray that You bring them back safely. Give them wisdom. Pray for those on the mission field, Myanmar Young Crusaders. Calvary Chapel Tecate this morning is the teams ministering in Tecate. Be with them, Lord. Be with Pastor Mario as he shares the Word this morning. Let it be an encouragement to that congregation. Pastor Dan doing the inductive, Youth Arm for Christ, God's Chosen People, the Gideons, and all the others that we support. Be with them this day and this up-and-coming year. So speak to us now, Lord. Let us stay focused on the passage. Let us worship You through our attentiveness to the Word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I've never been in Italy in the first of the year, but I understand that the Italians are very creative on New Year's Eve. Matter of fact, as the clock strikes midnight on New Year's Eve, all the streets are cleared. There's no traffic. There's no pedestrians. Even the police take cover. And as soon as it strikes midnight, the windows are thrown open, and every single person in the house begins to throw objects out the window. They throw out as they're singing, there's fireworks, there's shouts, and they begin to throw objects out of the home. Some of those objects are tableware, ornaments, hated furniture. Anything that reminds him of the previous year gets thrown out. God help if the mother-in-law's visiting, because out the window she will go. What it is to clear themselves of the drama and the mistakes of the previous year. Throwing them out says, I don't want to repeat it. I don't want to do it again. I want a clean start. And you know, a brand new year always seems to bring time of reflection and new commitments. I don't like resolutions. I was watching the news the other night. They had an individual, and I don't believe he was a believer, but he was a financial advisor, and he was talking about, you know, up and coming year and your finances and all that. And he said something interesting. He says, don't make resolutions, make commitments. And I like that. Most resolutions don't even make it through the first day. They don't last. What we need is commitments. I like what Paul says in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So what we need is a mind that's renewed according to God and His way. We need to learn His ways. We need to know His will so that we can practice His will. You see, the goal of every single Christian is the same. I don't care if you're a Christian in India, you're a Christian in Mexico, you're a Christian in South America, you're a Christian in Maine, you're a Christian in Washington. You know, it doesn't matter. God has the same goal for every single Christian, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. God's goal is that every believer would resemble Jesus Christ. But here's the secret, and this is so basic, we lose sight of this. Do you know that that process is minute by minute, and it's taking place right now? Somehow we think that it's off in the future that I'm going to become like Jesus. We should be becoming like Jesus right this minute. It's what we're doing right now. Life is now. It's in the present tense. So the decisions that I make today, the things I do today, have a direct impact on Jesus being formed in me. Now the Psalms are interesting in that the Psalms reveal to us the devotional life. It describes in the Psalms a life before God. And that's really what the Psalms are all about. It's devotion, my devotion to the Lord. But the book of Proverbs is different in that Proverbs describes a daily life. It describes my walk before man. So Psalms, my walk before God. Proverbs, my walk before man. Our English word proverb is made up of two Latin words, pro, instead of, and verbe, words. Proverbs simply means instead of many words, a short statement based on a long experience. So Proverbs is a pithy, short statement that's a truth. It's a jam-packed statement for life. It's a tidbit of wisdom for life. Something very short, very quick, but very poignant and important. The author, of course, of Proverbs is Solomon. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." It says it again in chapter 10, verse 1, again in chapter 25, verse 1. It refers to Solomon as speaking these words. Now, there's a few others that inject some proverbs here, but primarily speaking, these proverbs are given by Solomon. It tells us in 1 Kings 4:32 that he, Solomon, also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now that's interesting because Proverbs records 800 of Solomon's proverbs. He spoke 3,000, but all we have recorded is 800. Who better suited to teach us about wisdom than the man whom God gave a blank check? God came to Solomon, he says, ask what you will, and I will give it to you. So what did Solomon ask for? He says, Lord, I want wisdom. I want wisdom so that I can lead this great people. And God says, I will give you that wisdom. I will give you wisdom the likes that no man has ever seen. So Solomon is referred to as one of the wisest men that ever walked this earth, given God's wisdom. Now, when it was written, about 931 BC. So this book was written about 3,000 years ago. This particular book was written. When you read through Proverbs, there's three classes of people that Solomon identifies that's desperately in need of wisdom. Let me mention these three to you. Number one is the fool. The fool is the person who is dense, sluggish, careless, and self-satisfied. They don't really need anything. They got themselves. The second group is called the simple or the naive. They believe everything and everybody, and they lack discernment. Whatever they hear, they believe. Whatever they see on the internet, they believe. I mean, that's what type of person it is. And the third group is called the scorner or the mocker. The word scorner means to make a mouth, is what it means. And it's mocking God's wisdom because it's too high for them. So we're going to look here at chapter 3. We're going to look at the entire chapter. And here's the thought of this chapter before us. Knowing God's will comes through knowing God's word, which God should produce obedience and God's blessings. To know God's will comes through knowing God's word. You can't know God's will apart from his word. And knowing his word should produce a desire to obey him, and with obedience comes God's blessings. And what I want to do is, I want to look at this chapter, and I want to pull out for you 9 nuggets of wisdom for 2019. I'm sure we could go through this chapter and we could make it much more than 9, but I'm going to call attention to 9 nuggets of wisdom for 2019. I think if we should jot these 9 things down, and I think they could be a focus for this up and coming year. And I hope you'll jot them down. You know, if you got the app, you can go to right now the notes, and the notes that are up on the screen right now are actually the notes that are available right there. There's 4.5 pages of notes. You can get that. You can also download them off the website, print them, and bring them, which I think is the best way to do it. Maybe we should commit ourselves this upcoming year to print the notes and bring them, or have the notes with us. The other day, my son-in-law was showing me his iPad. He has one of the new iPads, and he showed me all the notes that he has on it from Sundays, and it's really interesting, and he's able to write on them, and it will turn it into text. He can underline them and so forth. And it was literally like writing on a piece of paper. There was all right there. So that's a good option. The only danger with that is you got to turn off, you know, social media if you're going to be doing that, because you don't want Facebook and Twitter putting up stuff and said, oh, the president just tweeted. Okay, let me see what he has to say. No. So you turn that option off, and you just put the notes on there, and then you work on the notes, because nothing's more important than what we're doing right now. This is it. So let's look at these 9 nuggets. Let's look at the very first one. The first one is in verses 1 through 4, and it's be a disciple of God's truth. As we enter into 2019, let's commit ourselves to be a disciple of God's truth. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. You see, the will of God is revealed through the word of God. Someone that says, I want to know God's will be the same person that will read the Bible. It's impossible to know God's will apart from His Word. His Word reveals His will to us. So if we truly want to walk in His will, if we want to be obedient to God, we have got to read the Bible in 2019. So important. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word disciple is a great word. The word disciple is a follower of the teacher and his teaching. So we should make the commitment in 2019 to be a disciple of the truth. I want to know God and I want to know His word. I want to follow Him and I want to follow His teaching. That's my desire for 2019. I want to become a man of the Word. If you're a woman, I want to be a woman of the Word. I want to know God's Word. I want to be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, "But let your heart keep my commandments." So to study the Word must include obedience to what God's Word says. When the Bible talks about knowing, it's always with the idea of application. We like to separate the two, saying that I know something even though I don't practice it. The Bible would say you don't know it if you're not doing it. So we like to say the difference is 18 inches from the head to the heart, but it's not true. To know something is to practice it. And that's why James, in the book of James, says, don't deceive yourself. Let us not be merely hearers of the word, but let us be doers of the word. And so he now talks about the idea of keeping his commandments. Look at verse 2. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So to know God's will and to practice God's will is the blessed life. That's what it is. That's what he's describing, the life that is blessed. You show me someone that reads the Bible, that practices the Bible, and that's a blessed life. No regrets at the end of their life. Looking back, oh, I shouldn't have read the Bible. I shouldn't have obeyed the Bible. I shouldn't have tried to follow the Lord. That was a waste of my time. You ever heard someone say that? Because that's the blessed life. Look at verse 3. "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Now notice these two things that he says they're not to leave. We're not to let kindness and truth leave us. The NIV says love and faithfulness. So it's not enough that we hold the Bible in our hands. God wants the word written in our hearts. It's one of the great things he told Israel, that they were to write the scriptures on the doorpost of their home, that as they would leave, they would be reminded that it's a life to be lived. When they came back in, it was a life to be lived. They were to write the scriptures and place them on their forehead. Their thinking was to be altered because of the word. On their hands, their actions were to follow the scriptures. So it's not enough to memorize scriptures, not enough to carry the Bible. God wants that Bible to be written in our hearts. Kindness could be translated love. It means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior, to be merciful, to have pity upon. We could literally call this kindness love in action. That's what it is. It's grace in action. It's grace and love in action towards others. That's what God did towards us. In Titus 3:4, "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." The word truth could be translated faithfulness. The root to it is to build up or to support. It's talking about permanent in assurance. It's long continuance. It's being steadfast. God wants us to be steadfast in what we know, steadfast in the truth. It's basically truth in action. The previous word was love in action. This is truth in action. Jot down Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, because that tells us that God's will is revealed through the Word of God. We know the will of God through the Word of God. Now, some of us here, and I kind of grew up in a Leave It to Beaver home, you know, kind of that was kind of our home. My dad worked, my mom didn't, and then we would eat together, and if one of us was involved in sports, the whole family rallied to that person. We did vacations together. It was just kind of like one of those Ozzie and Harriet Leave It to Beaver kind of families, but I have come to find over the years that not a lot of people had the privileges that I had. There are some of us here in this room that have never seen consistency. Some of us, and I've talked with some here that don't even really know who their parents are. They're raised by their brothers and sisters. If their parents were around, their parents would say to do something. Then a few moments later, they would change their mind. They'd make a commitment, wouldn't follow through. Some of us, because of that, have made commitments and have never followed through in our commitments. We just have never done it. We lack that role model within the home. And then sometimes we bring that same mentality into Christianity. We make commitments and we don't keep them. And let me suggest to you in 2019, there's some non-negotiable commitments that we need to make. Like Sunday mornings. Those should be non-negotiable. I don't care how nice it is outside. That should not change our direction of putting God first. The only time we don't come is because we're out of town or maybe we're on vacation. But some of us, if something else comes, I understand there's a swap meet in Long Beach. I think I'll go to that. I'll go to church next week. Oh, they're having a Bel Air swap meet. I think I'll go over to the Bel Air over here on Valley Boulevard. I'll go there instead of going to church. You know, I'll read my Bible before I go in or something like that, you know. And that's what people do. It's just whatever comes up, whatever seems to be better, they just, I'll preempt this and go to this. And you kind of look at your life, and there's no growth, there's no consistency, because we're not putting God first. We're not disciples. We're not followers of the teacher and his teaching. We're not seeing things through. This is why, as a parent, one of the most important tasks of a parent is to make sure that whatever commitments are made with our children, we see it through. See it through. They make a commitment, see it through. Because we don't want them growing up thinking that commitments are optional. We want them to follow through on commitments. When you make a commitment, you see it through. You complete it. You always finish that which you commit yourself to. And I believe it's the same with us. We are to commit ourselves and see it through. I love this in 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So God desires faithfulness. God desires that we be faithful to that which we are committed to. And we need to do so as we think about a brand new year. We need to be committed to the Lord. Look at verse 4. "So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." So love and faithfulness are the foundation for a brand new year. Let us give out loving kindness towards others. Let us have love in action. Let us demonstrate truth in action. Let that be our foundation. This brings us now to the second nugget here in chapter 3. It's in verses 5 through 8, and it's seek to obey God's will. Seek to obey God's will. Look at verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Now, I think most of us here know Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We may even have it memorized. It is one of those passages that most people know. It's such an important passage. And how many people have claimed this passage? But we must keep in mind that along with claiming this passage, that there are conditions to this passage. That we are to trust in Him. We're not to lean on our own understanding. We're to acknowledge Him in all of His ways. That's what we're to do. And I think that when we claim this passage, and if we truly will practice this passage, what it does is our obedience prepares us to receive and enjoy what God has planned for us. It's sort of the package here. That we claim this passage and we're obedient to God, God will do His part. And through the whole process, God then prepares us for what He's going to do through us trusting in the Lord. This word trust means firm belief in or confidence in. It's faith, it's reliance, it's trusting. Probably the best illustration would be like putting your body in a hammock. I always freak out, and I've done hammocks a few times. I always think, I hope that sucker doesn't break. You just go, because you tie it to two trees or two structures, and then you literally at one point, as you sit on it, you pick your feet up, and your whole body is resting. And you go, I hope the sucker holds. Because at my age, there's no coming back. I mean, it'll be over. I'd be going to the rest home. That'd be it. You know, everything's going to break, and nothing will ever mend. You know, and so that's what it means here by trust. You're literally placing your life in a hammock. You're placing your life in God's hands. You are trusting Him with all of your heart. A good passage for this, jot this down, is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I love this passage. I wish we had time to look at it, but let me just give the gist of it. He tells us in everything by prayer, we are to bring our request to the Lord. And then we're to give those things to God. As we pray, we give over those petitions to God. Then the verse tells us to dwell upon the things of God. He actually gives a list there of things to think about, things to dwell upon. And he says, if we will do that, the God of peace will be with us. I don't know how many people say, well, I prayed about it, but I don't have peace. You know why? Because they didn't leave it with the Lord. Then they walked away thinking about how God was going to do it. And I wonder if this happens. I wonder if God doesn't do this and then this happens. And then their mind is flooded with all of these thoughts. And they wonder why they don't have peace. Because first of all, they haven't given it to the Lord. They haven't left it with the Lord. They're not dwelling upon the things of the Lord. Then God's peace is not flooding their souls. So that's an important passage about maintaining God's peace. Really praying, giving it to God, maintaining it by the thoughts of God, and then God's part is His peace will rest upon us. Notice he says, and do not lean on your own understanding. That's the idea of trying to figure it out. The just live by faith, not by explanations. So we trust in the Lord. We place our faith in the Lord. And what a hard thing in the society that we live in. We're kind of in a fix-it society. We like to fix things and kind of a do-it-yourselfer, you know. It's YouTube's an amazing, thing to tap into. The other day, my wife was saying her computer wasn't working that great. And you could turn it on, go take a shower, go to Costco, and then come back. And it's still booting up, you know. The thing was, like, taking forever, you know. So she goes, okay, so I'm not a computer guy. So I went to YouTube and I typed in slow Mac desktop. That's all I put. So this guy comes up, and it's like, I think it was a 16-minute video. And he goes, you know, if your computer is slowing down and it's taking forever, I'm going, oh, yes, yes, yes. And he goes, I'm going to show you what the text would do if you brought your computer to the Apple Store. He goes, I'm going to tell you how to speed up your Mac and how to do it. I said, I'm there. So I started watching. I had to keep pausing it. You know, I was trying watching this. I'm going, okay, now where's this ad? Okay, go up under Finder and then go to this. Okay, now go into the cache and I want you to empty everything up. But be careful. Don't throw this away or your computer won't work. So he's going through this whole step and I'm taking it step by step. The 15-minute video lasted over an hour because I had to keep stopping it and doing it. But at the end, it worked great. I was walking around going, praise be to me. Look what I just did, you know. It's like, I was excited, you know, because I don't really do stuff like this, and I was all excited. That day I was a good husband. That day I was great. And so it comes to life, we think it's kind of that same way. I'll do my part, God does His part, and I'll give it to God, then I'll help God counsel. I'll counsel God what He should do, and then we'll live happily ever after. It doesn't work that way. We give it to God. I think one of the greatest things is when we give it to God. We are trusting in Him. We give it to Him. And we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to fill my mind with the things of God. And then the peace of God floods my soul, and I am going to trust in him. That's what I'm going to do. Look at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Acknowledge is to admit to be true. It's to recognize the authority that is that of genuine. So we're acknowledging God. We're to live out our belief. We're to see God in our lives. We're to see that he's at work. We're to acknowledge. No matter how small that evidence can be, we're still to trust in him. We're to say, okay, God, I'm going to acknowledge you. I'm recognizing who you are and what you have promised, and I'm acknowledging that you are at work. I am going to trust you. I'm going to fill my thoughts with the thoughts of God. I'm going to truly give it to you. I'm going to leave it with you, and I am going to see what you're going to do. You see, God is ever watching. He's ever mindful of all that's taking place. We just need to look for him. We are to acknowledge him. Some of us have been praying for loved ones that are lost and desiring to see them come to the Lord. And any glimmer where they ask a question about the Lord, or they ask, what kind of services do you guys have? That you got to see that as God at work. You got to acknowledge that. Oh, they haven't come forward. They're not sitting next to you, but still, you've got to acknowledge the Lord. God's at work. And he will make your path straight. The New King James Bible says he will direct your paths is what he'll do. And this is a promise. God is going to direct our, he's going to make it plain. He's going to show us the way. That's what the Lord will promise to do. Look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Or another way of saying this, don't be a know-it-all. As we enter into 2019, don't be a know-it-all. So easy to fall into that trap. I know this. I've heard this before. I've read this before. I know this passage. I know this. I know that. Oh, really? Again, we need to be teachable. We need to be taught the things of God. We need to be open. Don't take yourself too serious. It's one of the problems. I like what Ecclesiastes 5:2 says. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. He's God, you're not. That'd be a good thing to look in the mirror and say that 5 times before you leave. He's God, I'm not. It'd be good. I talk with people sometimes and they feel like their opinion is as valid as God's. What they have to say and what they think is just as valid as what God has to say and what God thinks. This is the society that we're in. So don't take yourself too serious in 2019. Don't think you have all the answers because you don't. I don't care if you have Alexa, you still don't have all the answers. You don't. So he says here, fear. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The word fear means reverence. It means to be frightened or to dread. To be frightened, to have reverence, to fear the Lord. I like what Hebrews 10:31 says. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's unfortunate our society has no fear of God. And I would trace that back to our belief in evolution, that man has evolved, that man has mutated. Because if you believe intelligent design, I have a responsibility to meet up with the designer. I have a responsibility to find out who he is. I need to get to know him. I owe my life to him. But because man has happened by chance through mutation, that man has no responsibility. The only one he's responsible to is himself. To his own self be true. That's all that man. And it's no wonder people are acting like animals. Their uncle was a monkey. I mean, so they're acting like animals. And they act animalistic. Some of the barbaric crimes that are committed in our society are not mentionable this morning. some of the things that are taking place. And I trace it back to the fact that we have no fear of God because we don't believe in God. And he says, so not only fear the Lord, but turn away from evil. It is evil to exalt oneself and to one's opinion that often gets us into trouble. Look at Proverbs 14:12. This is a great proverb. This would be a great one to remember for 2019. We look back on 2018 and we say, wow, this was part of the problem. It says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many of us saw that in 2018? I got a way of doing my own thing. I have a way in which I want to do things. And that way is opposite of what the Bible says. And the Bible says the end of that is absolute death. So look at verse 8. This is interesting. He says, it will be healing to your body. Well, what is he referring to? He's referring to the fear of the Lord and turning away from evil. So if we fear the Lord and turn away from evil, he says, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. One said it this way, obedience to the word can add years to your life and life to your years. You know, there's a dear saint that used to attend here that went to heaven a number of years ago. He actually went to be with the Lord about 15 years ago. He was in his late 80s. He lived in a mobile home park close here to the church. I used to love him so much. Him and I were just... He's just a guy with one lines, you know, these little one-liners. He's so funny. He loved the Lord. And so here he is in his late 80s, and he used to climb up on the neighbor's mobile homes to fix their water coolers. This guy's in his 80s. And then he would take people to the doctors, and you know what he used to tell me? I got to stick around because I got to help these old folks. He's in his late 80s. I got this line from him. I use it all the time. He goes, you know what we are? We're partners in crime. We just haven't been caught. I like him. Such a great guy. His wife had died about 5 years before he died, and he missed her so much, and he loved her so much. When he would talk about her, he would start to choke up. But he just kept serving the Lord. He loved the Lord. And I miss him so dearly. But I think of him embodying that. You know, he feared the Lord. He was a man that turned from evil. He walked with the Lord, and here he is in his late 80s serving others. What a great guy. You know, that's what God wants to do with us. God wants to do that same thing, and I think of him as such an example. Number 3, in verses 9 and 10, share God's blessings. Share God's blessing. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. You know, everything that I have, everything that you have, belongs to God. The Bible says we are stewards of God. A steward is someone who manages the affairs and the possessions of another. They own nothing. They simply manage that which belongs to another. The Bible teaches that all of us as believers are stewards, are managers of God's resources. You know, the old saying, money talks, is true. Money does talk. Money, and looking at our statement and our checkbook register, or maybe our credit card statement, really tells us where our priorities are and who really masters us. It really does. As I noted recently, the two reasons for divorce. These are the top reasons for divorce. Number one is infidelity. Number two is financial problems. Isn't that interesting? So number one reason for divorce is infidelity. Number two is financial issues. 2,350 passages in the Bible speaking about money and material wealth. 2,350. Do you realize that that is more than any other subject in the Bible? The Bible speaks more about money and more about resources and materials than anything else. Notice he says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews brought to the Lord, first of all, the first offspring of any of their animals. It was a farming people. So when their animals had a firstborn, they would dedicate that firstborn to the Lord. Not only that, and that's in Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, but when their first fruits and vegetables first ripened, the very first fruits were given to God. This is recorded in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. The equivalent to that is the New Testament, Matthew 6, 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, if we don't faithfully give to the Lord, we really don't trust in the Lord. I know it's rather blunt, but it's true. Tithing. I don't use the word tithing. You know, tithing means 10%. It was an Old Testament practice that was specifically addressed to Israel. Israel was commanded by God to tithe. And tithe means 10%. But along with that 10%, there was a temple tax, there was a land Sabbath tax, there was a special profit sharing where they left the edges of their property for the unfortunate. Along with that, there was first fruits, there were free will offerings, there were voluntary giving to the temple and to the Lord's work. The average Jew gave 30 to 35% of their income to the Lord. Yeah, that's correct, 30 to 35%. I say this because some people freak out over the term tithing 10%. They actually gave 30 to 35% of what they had to the Lord. Now, why did they do this? Because God wanted them to know that everything they had was His. Something happens when we give to the Lord. It breaks this selfishness inside of us. Every one of us by nature are self-centered and selfish. And when we give to the Lord, it breaks that. We are acknowledging God as the possessor of all things, the right to receive, to take from us what is rightfully His. You really can't afford not to give to God. The person that doesn't give to God is a person that is self-focused, a person that is not trusting Him. See, the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. The New Testament teaches grace giving. The New Testament teaches everything belongs to the Lord. So the question is, what do we hold back? I think 10% is a good starting place. But for some here, even giving 30% would not be right. Because God has so abundantly blessed our lives, to live off 70% would be wrong. So I think it's a good place to start. I think tithing or 10% is a good place, but we certainly shouldn't remain there. We should certainly desire to give more, and we should be grace givers because we are stewards of God. All that we have belongs to Him. We're simply managers. Look at verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, he's speaking to an agricultural farming nation. If you're taking notes, jot down Malachi 3:10. Malachi 3:10 says almost identically to what Solomon is saying here. It's the only place in the Bible where God says, test me, put me to the test. Give to me and see if I not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't handle. You can't even manage what I'm going to give to you. Only place in the Bible that says that is in regards to materials and to our giving unto the Lord. Look at number 4 here now in verses 11 and 12. Don't despise God's discipline. Verse 11 says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. The term discipline means training. It means instruction. When he says, do not despise, he's saying, don't turn away, don't refuse God's training and discipline. Don't turn away from it. Or loathe His reproof. Detest, to be grieved, or literally to cut oneself off, like to amputate. You know, in 2019, every one of us in this room that are believers are going to be disciplined. If you belong to Jesus, I belong to Jesus, God loves us too much to allow us to go undisciplined. And because we are children of God, He is going to discipline us. And I got to tell you, sometimes as a pastor, I see things that I wish I didn't have to see. I have to say things I wish I didn't have to say. And this year was no different. There were some folks in 2018 that I had to confront because they were committing sins of the flesh. They committed outward sins that were brought to my attention either through their spouse, through their children, or through another believer. And those sins had to be confronted in a loving way, but they still had to be confronted. There were others that needed to be confronted. They were committing sins of the spirit, pride, self-sufficiency, arrogance. I wish I could say that all of those disciplines turned out great, but they didn't. Some got upset. Some blamed me for what they had done, and it just goes on and on and on. And it's unfortunate. And basically, this is what he's warning against here. Don't get an attitude towards God. Don't cop an attitude towards God when He has to discipline you. Don't do it. How many of us remember that our children used to do that? Look at verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom He delights. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, you can read that. How many of us had to do this with our children? We'd have to correct them, and then some of them would get an attitude. They got up real grumpy in the morning and say, well, that's, you know, the reason you're grumpy is because you didn't go to bed when I told you to go to bed. So tonight, you're going to bed early. You don't love me. I wish my wife would say go to bed. I'd be like so happy, you know. It's like someone send me to bed. Pastor, you need to go to bed right now. You're grumpy. Get some sleep. I don't want to. Yeah. Go right to bed, you know. But the point is that we knew that was the right thing. What do you mean I can't eat gummy worms till they come out my nose? What do you mean? You don't love me. Yeah, I do love you, but you're not going to eat that junk. No, you don't love me. I hate my life. And that's, again, that's that immaturity. Let's be careful in 2019. Let's grow up. When God has to correct us, God has to expose us, God has to do some of this stuff, He's doing it because He loves us. He doesn't want us to stay the way that we are. He wants to mature us. Number 5, in verses 13 through 24, seek God's wisdom. Look at verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So here in verses 13 through 20, we have the characteristics of wisdom. It's the knowledge that he's referring to. So we have learning, information, intelligence, data, facts, intellect, experience. So he talks about the knowledge that we gain through wisdom. Look at verse 14. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. Those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. For by His knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. Okay, let me give a real simple application to this. 31 chapters of Proverbs, 31 days in a month. How about if we make the commitment this morning to read the appropriate proverb each day? You know, I have found over the years by doing that, you get to practice that verse that day. So all of a sudden your boss starts yelling at you and you go, oh, my proverb says don't listen to a fool. Wow, that's interesting. How did that get here? Just kidding. So, it's interesting. You get to use it. So, you know, we start out and say, well, wait, what happens if there's only 28 days? God will forgive you if you read the next ones too. So God will allow you to do that. So we have a proverb a day. Get up in the morning, read a proverb a day. Read it out of the New Living Translation. It's a great way to read the Proverbs. They're just like street level, just street talk. New Living Translation. And just read the Proverbs. A proverb a day would be good. Look at verses 21 through 24. Characteristics of wisdom, know-how. This is the know-how. This is the implementation of the wisdom of God. So perception, discernment, judgment, reason, insight, prudence, discretion. We would call it common sense, which isn't common, right? That's not common anymore. So look at verse 21. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So not only do we need wisdom, we need to know how to apply wisdom. It's kind of like being a fisherman or an angler. We got some guys here at this church that are like, when it comes to fishing, they're like my idol. You know, I watch these guys. These guys got reels and rods for every occasion. Some of them got boats with Lowrance and the fish finders and everything. I mean, it's just amazing all the stuff they have. But you know what? All of that stuff, it means absolutely nothing if you don't know how to use it. I mean, you can have the techiest boat with fish finders and GPS and all of that stuff, but if you don't know how to use it, it doesn't do any good. It's kind of like, you know, we just came through the holidays with all of the baking, and some of you, I saw it on Facebook, some of these mountains of cookies and tamales and all the stuff that everybody was making. You know, you can have a great wolf range and all that stuff, but you got to know how to turn the thing on. You also got to know what temperature to put it on and how long. Cookies don't go in for 4 hours at 500. They just don't. Or you'll be eating a burnt offering. That's what you'll be eating, you know. Same thing with tamales. I mean, you don't leave them on there for a week. You know, you just can't do that. So you got to have the know-how. You got to know what to do. It doesn't do any good to have, the equipment if you don't know how to use the equipment. So it's really important that we do that. So number six is in verses 25 and 26. Number six, don't allow anxiety to grip you. Now, this is a big one. You got a lot of people that are gripped by fear, a lot of people that are anxious. Well, look what he says here. He says in verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. So another way of saying this is, don't allow fear to grip you. Don't be gripped by fear. Now, it is true that if all of a sudden a thought comes to my mind, a fearful thought, and I am gripped by it. Now, I have no control if that thought comes to my mind, but I do have control whether it stays there, whether I entertain it. And we talked about this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. We talked about we pray, we give that thought over to God, we leave it with God, then we begin to dwell upon the thoughts of God, and then follows the peace of God. So I don't have control when a thought of fear enters into my mind, but whether I entertain it and dwell upon it, I do have that choice. These minds of ours can only dwell on one thing at a time. Nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. So again, we're to, again, dwell upon giving it over to God, dwelling upon the thoughts of God, and then the peace of God will take its place. Now, again, realistically, 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the Bible teaches us that in the last days it will proceed from bad to worse. That is reality. But I don't have to be gripped by it. I don't have to have anxious thoughts in my heart and mind. Look at verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. God's word and obedience to God's word will help us. New Testament equivalent of this is Matthew 6:33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Have you ever tried to chew on Sunday and Monday at the same time? You will choke. I've done it. One time I ate a whole week one time. Boy, I was like dying, you know. It's like, it's just crazy. You just have to digest a day at a time. And that's what he's saying. Give it to God. Give it to God. Don't worry about Monday or Tuesday. Let's digest Sunday. Let's just chew on Sunday. Let's not think about Monday or Tuesday. This brings us to number 7 in verses 27 and 28. Don't delay doing the right thing. Don't put off doing the right thing. Look at verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Now that would go for employers, employees, spouses, children, relatives, friends, neighbors. I guess the great question is, what is God saying? Is there something we should say to someone? Is there something we should do for somebody? Is there something we borrowed 8 years ago we should return? I had a neighbor. Every time I loaned him something, I said, bye-bye. Never coming back. Then one day he returned everything, and I had all kinds of tools. It was awesome. But it's like, you know, is there something that we're withholding that God has said we are to do? Is there something I should be doing? Is there someone I need to contact? Is there something I need to say? Look at verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you when you have it with you. So don't postpone. Do it now. One of the things I, as a pastor, is regrets. Now, how many times I've done services for people that have regrets? If only I would have told them. If only we would have done this. If only we would have done that. And you can't. You can't unscramble eggs. It's over. Don't live without regrets. What is God saying this morning? When we enter into 2019, is there something I should do? Is there a phone call I should make? Is there a purchase I should make for somebody? Is there some way that I should do this for somebody else? Great question. Number 8, verses 29 and 30. Don't become bitter and nasty. Don't become bitter and nasty. Notice he says in verse 29, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. And we see this on the news all the time. Husband murders wife and 3 children. That did not happen one evening. That happened a long time ago in the mind, in the heart. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. There was devising and planning going on in the heart and mind. Maybe that person had another girlfriend. Maybe that person was a gambler and they had debt. And they're looking at this large, large insurance payoff. Maybe they're tired of coming home and raising kids and they want to be free. So they devise this plan in which they can get rid of the wife and the kids. And you see this stuff is very, very common. Very, very common. The statistics show that when there's a murder, generally 87% is a relative, a spouse. It's within the home. It's always that way. So you always look at the spouse first. You always look domestic violence, all of this stuff. So again, he's warning us here. He's warning us against doing that. Look at verse 30. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. So you got bitterness, resentment, just being nasty. If they have done you harm, clear it up. If someone has sinned against you, clear it up. To the best of your ability, forgive that person. That relationship may never be the same, but you don't have to hold on to that thing. You can let that thing go. I'm still mad at my dad because he gave me a bicycle with one pedal. That was 60 years ago. You got to get over this stuff. People just keep holding on to this stuff. Look what Paul says here in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Number 9, verses 31 and 32. Don't imitate the wicked. Don't imitate the wicked. Verse 31, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Society says bad is good and good is bad. Some of the role models of society are detestable. Christians don't look up to these people. We don't emulate these people. Look at verse 32. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. What a contrast. And then in verses 33 through 35 is additional promises if we keep the above. If we are doing the above, then we can claim verses 33 through 35. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. I want to close this morning with how to prepare for 2019, real briefly. Every year I like to share these things because I think they're important. I think it should help us. Number one, make the church calendar your calendar. Make the church calendar your calendar. It would be a good thing to download the app. If not, go to the website, download the calendar, and make that calendar your calendar. When you plan vacations and there's marriage matters and there's retreats and there's conferences and there's women's events and men's retreats, whoopsie, I didn't know it was that time. Because you haven't made the church calendar your calendar. You need to make the church calendar your calendar. Oh, I didn't know it was Sunday. Oh, please. I didn't know you had services on Wednesday. Okay, as we're moving along, and so again, we need to make the church calendar our calendar. Don't plan events when there are functions. Don't do it. Look at the church calendar and put God first. Put him first in 2019. Next, get a good night's rest. That means don't make commitments late Saturday night that are going to keep you from being your best Sunday morning. I call Saturday Sacred Saturday. That's what I call it. I don't expect everyone here to have Saturday a Sacred Saturday. But still, I mean, why would you have these late night things where you come in Sunday morning and you have to use toothpicks to keep your eyelids open? They hurt. Why would you do that? So you plan it on a Friday, or you say, I don't want to be late on Saturday because I want to be crisp and awake for Sunday morning to hear the word, and plus I'll be serving at one of the services. So I need to be like on my best. So be careful about setting stuff up on Saturdays that are going to sidetrack us from Sunday. Oh, I'm just too tired, you know. I couldn't go to church Sunday. I've been off for 9 days. I'm just so tired, you know, and it's like, all these excuses. We couldn't come to church because we had relatives visiting. Well, bring Uncle Harry the turkey with you. Bring him. Maybe that turkey will get saved. Bring him. No excuse. Let's keep the priorities right. Also, give full attention when attending the services. When we come to a service, let's listen for God's message. Let's not get caught up with the messenger, but let's listen for God's message to us. Sometimes we miss the message because we focus on the messenger. Application. It's not how I feel, it's how I act that matters. We are living in a feeling-oriented society. We are concerned as Christians with objective truth, absolute truth, not subject to how I feel. So it's how we act that God's concerned about. Those attending 6 months or longer are privileged to serve. You know, if you've been here for over 6 months, my question is, why are you not serving? You have the privilege of serving. You should be serving. Every once in a while, we'll get to the point where we say we can't take any more servants. It does happen sometimes with the children's ministry. It's happened over the years. That's happened. Wouldn't that be a great thing for every minister? Every ministry, we have to say, well, we'll put you on the waiting list. Because we're all serving. That's what we should be doing. So on the way out this morning, if you'll over here to your left, you go out through that door, there's a reception desk. Say, can I please have a ministry questionnaire? And pick that ministry questionnaire out, fill it out. Oh, here's the next one. And turn it in. Someone said, I filled that thing out 2 years ago. I said, but we can't get it off your desk. You've got to bring it to the church, you know. So fill it out, turn it in, and let's pray where God can use you. Pray for the pastors. Pray for our spouses. Pray for the secretaries of the church, the office workers, for the maintenance, for the school. Pray for all of us. You know, if you're going through trials as a Christian, can you imagine as leaders what we're going through? I always say Satan shows up on Saturday. I mean, he just always does. It's always a time in which Satan wants to distract us. So please pray. Pray for my wife. You know, this year, you guys have all been involved in this. You know, 18 months of treatment. She's cancer-free. There's no sign of cancer. And so we are so excited about that. And we thank the praying saints for that, because you have been with us through this entire journey. But the journey's not over. She entered into remission. We need to keep praying. Keep praying right now. Let's just pray that she sees it through the first 6 months, the first year, the second year, and we just breeze through this. Pray for us as we prepare to study. Pray for our study time. Pray for our teaching time. Pray for the pastors of this congregation. We need prayer so bad. So let's go before the Lord. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for these precious people that came out on this last Sunday. They chose to be here. You know, many are away and meeting with family, but these folks here said, I want to be here. I want to hear the word. I want to hear how to get ready for 2019. So I pray you would bless them for being here, Lord. Bless them for their effort of wanting to be here and to learn your ways. And I pray that you have spoken to us. I pray that each one of us would be more committed in 2019 than we've ever been before. Let us serve God in ministry if we've not done so. Let us be open to what you want to do. Let us not be angry when you correct us this year. Let's not get an attitude. But let us be trained by it. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song, if God...